Dear good and gracious God, I pray that some word of mine will be some word of yours for someone here today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to start off by telling you a story about our neighbors. Both live next door to us, one to the north and one to the south. Well, when we first moved in, the neighbors to the north were the Mitchells. And they were a retired older couple who had just a beautiful, beautiful yard. Their yard was immaculate with bushes that were just perfectly trimmed. And there was mulch all around the perimeter of their house. And they had just numerous, just gorgeous trees and bushes and flowers. And they just spent countless hours of very hard work watering and mowing and moving the sprinkler around so that it reached every blade of grass. Their yard was just so green and lush. Their yard showed that they definitely had pride of ownership and that they had a definite plan, and it was carried out weekly. You see, they were what I would call master gardeners. I can still see Mr. Mitchell out there pushing his mower while Mrs. Mitchell in her little bonnet was on her knees happily pulling weeds. You know, they continued to take care of their property until they were well into their 90s. I suppose that's one of the reasons they were able to live such a long life, is that they exercised and got out in the yard. But one day, of course, it got too much for them, and they ended up selling the property and moving into a nursing home. Now, on the other side of our house, which is on the south side, lived a man and his wife. And they have a yard that was similar to ours and also similar to the Mitchells. And I'm going to protect their names because they aren't here to defend themselves, okay? But we're just going to call them the Joneses, okay? Well, they too kind of took care of their property. Mr. Jones would do the necessary mowing, but it didn't go too much beyond that, except for just a few times a year when weeds got out of control, he would do his little weed whacker thing on them. But now Mrs. Jones was an interesting person. She loved gardening, and she loved planting flowers. In fact, hardly a week went by during the spring or the summer that she didn't come home at least, like I said, once a week with a wagon load of new plants. And she'd take that little wagon all the way back to the far corner of her yard, and she would sit out there for hours and hours planting these flowers. But they were in no apparent order whatsoever. But she would work still in her yard planting and watering them. She called it an English garden. I called it a mess. But you know, what amazed me the most is that she couldn't keep up with the weeds that were growing up in this English garden. And yet she would continue to go buy more and more and more plants. I never could understand why someone who would spend countless hours working in their yard with flowers and weeds and everything would then let the weeds grew up completely around their yard. It was just not very pretty. It was kind of ugly. But yet she had spent all this time back in the corner yard just day in, day out, just the same thing, same thing. You know, I like the Andy Griffith Show. How many love the Andy Griffith Show? A lot of people do, okay? Well, you remember Barney Fife on that show? Barney Fife would say this about her. She has a compulsion, you know? He'd call it a compulsion, you know. So if she had put in just half the time, half the money, half the plants around her house, her place would have been a show place. It's just really misdirected. Now, a younger couple with a young son purchased the Joneses' house after they had retired and moved. And Chris was out back one day talking to the new neighbor gentleman, and she spotted him staring at the English garden, shaking his head, and he told her, he says, "Oh, when I come out here, it just overwhelms me. I don't think he hardly even knew what to think of it, you know, what to make of it, or how to even attack it." Well, it wasn't long after that, we saw him and some of his extended family with shovels. And they dug up just a few of the plants to be transplanted, I'm assuming, someplace else. But the vast majority of the English garden, he took a rototiller and he chopped it up. And just then he planted grass, and it was really pretty, though, after he got it done. He now, however, had a plan. He focused more of his actual resources that he had, and he made the most also of his time. He mows the grass regularly. He pulls all the weeds around the house. He keeps his bushes nice and the trees pruned. And his yard is now manageable, and it looks very, very nice. Now, the Mitchell's house, going back to the Mitchell's house, it was purchased by a single mother, and she works and does her best, but the yard has deteriorated. I want to make it clear, however, that she does work very, very hard, and she just doesn't have the time nor the energy to keep up with all the yard work like the Mitchells did. It's no longer immaculate. She has a riding lawnmower, and she does keep her yard mowed, but rarely does she have the time, I think, to do the weed eating and all of that, that needs to be done. The thing that I noticed the most about her, however, is a single lone pine tree. Guess which one it is? The one I showed the kids earlier. This is the pine tree that in her house. That's God calling, by the way. He said, "Where's Cal at?" I think that tree, I don't know much about trees, but I think it's a Douglas fir, but it's kind of hard to tell from the condition that it's in. I see it every day as I look out my bay window. I see it because that's the chair I sat in the evening and look out from the bay window from my family room. You know, as I told the children here, the bottom has weeds and vines growing all up in it, and it's just choking out all the nutrients, and it actually even blocks the sunlight from coming into those lower branches. The limbs are, they're just long past needing pruned. They're so dead that they will now just break off really easily if you just touch them. And only at the very top, as I pointed out to the kids, is where the tree gets some sunlight. Does a tree have any resemblance of all of actually looking like a pine tree? It's really sad to me because this tree was once a beautiful, healthy-looking tree, and I just love looking at it, especially in the wintertime when there was snow on it and there was snow on the ground blanketing it underneath. I would see little squirrels playing up in its branches. That's the way I'd like to remember that tree, but now I look at it, and it reminds me of neglect. It reminds me of death. It just needs to be cut down and burned. I read somewhere that few trees need as much yearly pruning as apple trees. Now, don't test me on that because I don't know for sure, but that's what I read. If it's on Google, it's got to be true. So I understand that if they are left unattended over a period of time, that they just don't do so well. Apple trees, they say, that aren't pruned may only produce apples, actually, even every other year. I used to have some pear trees and didn't know much about taking care of them, and that is true. You see, these apple trees that aren't pruned, they kind of want to grow straight up and taller toward the light. And the fruit on the top gets pretty big, and it weights down the branches. They're so heavy, it forms like a canopy, if you will. And what happens is that the branches underneath that aren't been pruned, they don't get much sunlight. When they don't get much sunlight, they shrivel up, and it produces just little ugly little apples, deformed apples. In order to make these trees healthy again, the branches need to be pruned so that all the branches receive the good sunlight. Then and only then will they produce good fruit. Or you say, what does this have to do with the gospel lesson today? Well, it is important to understand the gospel lesson, what Jesus was saying. This is what I believe he was saying. He was saying that the true vine is Jesus, and the gardener is God, and the branches are us. Basically, what I think this story is saying is that Jesus is the true Son of God. It says that I'm the true vine. I'm the true Son of God. And that God is his Father, and he's in charge of everything. And we are saved by Jesus' death on the cross as atonement for our sins. And what do we must do? We must believe, we must repent, and we must have a relationship with Jesus. And we must avoid those things that separate us from God. In fact, he goes on to tell us that we just can't do any good off on our own, and that we must stay connected to him And if we don't, then we're doomed. It's really hard for me to read this lesson today and have some of my Baptist upbringing come out and not want to preach that if you aren't a believer, you will be cast into the fires of hell. Because that's really what this message is saying today. And that's really bad news, isn't it? But there's also some good news in this story. And the good news is Jesus Christ. The lesson continues on about talking about bearing fruit. Basically, Jesus says that if you don't stay connected to him, you will bear, if you stay connected with him, you will bear good fruit. But if you're separated or if you're apart from him, you will not. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Apple's not going to grow on a tree if it's separated, if the branch has been cut. But what does Jesus mean when he talks about bearing fruit? Well, I've heard different ministers talk about different things on this, and it can mean a lot of different things. As the Bible is a living word, it can mean different things to us at different times. It could mean that bearing good fruit might mean that you become a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter, a better friend, a better coworker. But it also can mean that if you're studying the Bible and you're connected to God, and then you will grow in your faith, you will bear good fruit. While all of these things are true, my take today is that I want it to also believe, I'd also believe it to be this. It means evangelism. It means that we need to spread the gospel, sow the seed, if you will. It should be all of our desire to bring other people into a relationship with God. I'd like to focus on the last two lines of the gospel lesson today. In John 15, 7 and 8, it says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." That last word's really important, disciples. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is what you're becoming or already are here today at church. A disciple is a person who accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior and then follows his teachings. And bearing good fruit to me means once we become disciples, we need to go out then into the world, into our daily lives, and share that good news with our families, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our friends. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 from the NIV says it this way. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Evangelism is very near and dear to my heart, and I believe there's many churches out there, and we as Lutherans are no exception. We have so much to offer the unchurched. But don't we as Lutherans have a lot to offer the unchurched? And unfortunately, just like many other churches, we've not been very good at producing good fruit. Without quoting too many statistics, the Indiana-Kentucky Synod has lost almost a third of its members in the last 7 years. That's depressing, isn't it? I think the time, however, is right to go out and to harvest outside the church. It's time that we roll up our sleeves just like the Mitchells and work together. We got to have a plan, though. We've got to do it daily. It's got to be something that's near and dear to our hearts. It's something that we find that's got to be important. Keeping the yard up was important to the Mitchells. We certainly don't want to be busy just for busy's sake, like my late neighbor lady who simply did the planning but had no direction whatsoever. We need to be more and more like the Mitchells who worked together, planned, and with just a little effort, produced good fruit. Their yard was beautiful and healthy. Our pews could be beautiful and healthy. If, however, we simply maintain what we have, the churches will end up like this pine tree. it will begin to die slowly. Sure, there may be a little bit of green visible, but year by year and season by season, more of the branches will turn brittle and fall off. But I don't believe it's too late. With everyone working together, we just don't have to accept that fate as a church, because we can do something about it. We can spread some seeds. We can do some planting. We can do some pruning. We can do some sowing. And hopefully then, we can do some gathering. And before long, you will see the fruits of your labor in the pews. People, like plants, are drawn to the light. So I'm going to leave you with this last comment. Go today and be the light to someone. Amen.